Good morning. It's good to see you. God bless every one of you. He has, would you agree? We are blessed more than we deserve, that's for sure. Well, I think I'm going to get right to the issues. It's a topic. Many times I go places and they just say, come preach whatever you're studying, and that's what I do. And then there are times when they say, would you speak on this? And Ken asked me, would you speak on moral purity? And I said, yes, I will do that. I don't do that as much as I used to. There are other things. How do you know this isn't the only issue in life? Would you agree? But it's also a very big issue for men. If we're going to get real, it's a real big issue for us. And God has been good to me and taught me some things that maybe as I share with you some of my journey, you can relate and you can say, yeah, I can take that. And some of you won't relate to certain areas of my own journey, successes or failures. But I think we're all a composite of a number of different people. I have men that theologically don't necessarily agree on everything that are in their styles and ministries are way over here. But both of them, I've gleaned something from them. Okay, you can take two different people that wouldn't even hold hands to minister together. And yet they have ministries that know the Lord that have affected us. And I feel like, okay, then if that's the case, then there's some place for me in that mix. I know God has used people like that in my life and pray does with use me as well this morning in your life. My wife and I have been married to be 40 years in just a couple of weeks. We have four children. They're all grown and married, two boys, two girls. And we have 19 grandchildren. Number 20 is going to be born first week of July. And we're rich in our family. I have a relationship with our sons and sons-in-laws on this issue that I never had with my own father. And I feel that God has been good to me to break some of the generational sins that pass on down. I inherited a lot of baggage, and whether you want to admit it or not, so did you. Some of the things you struggle with, you were born with. You got from your ancestors. And some of the benefits you got from them, too, as well. Would you agree with that? Now, it's not just one-sided on that. But you get you benefit, or you struggle with the consequences of them. And our sons, every year at our family consecration, we've already had our consecration this year. And when I split up with the guys and Joyce takes the girls and talk with them, I've not failed one year to give them a warning or to give them a caution, or some word of encouragement on this area of moral purity. How do you do it? How are you doing? You can be a preacher's kid and still struggle in this area. Would you agree with that? I don't care who you are. And our sons have been transparent with me and me with them. And it's been a great help for us. How do you know that your sexuality is a God-created thing? Two of you do. Anybody else? You know it is. Would you agree with that? So there's not something wrong with you to have sexual desires and sexual tendencies. How do you know that if it's a God-created desire, the devil wants you to use it in a God-forbidden way? Now somebody say amen to that. Would you agree? And we live in a world of whom he is the prince of this world and sown his philosophies in this world. And how many of you have lived long enough to know the world ain't getting better? Would you say amen to that now? And yet here we are. I'm talking to Christian men. I'm talking to those who would profess they know Christ as Savior. How do we do this thing in a world with a fallen nature, with an enemy and a philosophy and those kinds of things? Well, I'm going to take off and share with you some of my journey. I was a church-going kid. I grew up in a Christian home, in a home of Christians. There's a difference. But I went to church, heard the gospel preached. Don't know when I got saved. And prayed to receive Christ so many times. Junior church, vacation Bible school, Sunday school, Christian camp, and etc. And I don't know when it took. If that bothers you, so be it. I don't know. Any of you relate to that? How have you prayed at least more than once to receive Christ? You don't know that, okay? But you know now. I know whom I have believed, okay? September 8, 1978, I didn't get saved. I made a commitment to Christ, never had a clue it would take. I'd done it before, it took. I don't even know how that fits in my theology. But I can look at that date and look over my shoulder and say, there's a different man from that point on. Things change. The things that I used to hear other Christians talking about begin to become a reality in my own heart and life. Well, in this Christian home or home of Christians that I grew up in, had Christian friends.
And I don't know what age I was, maybe 10, 11, 12. I started to experience curiosity about the differences between boys and girls. How many of you know there is a difference? Come on, man. Help me with this. Don't get silent on me. There's a difference. And it's just a natural curiosity. But how many of you know that natural curiosity can become dangerous if not guided? I mean, it's just natural, because that which is natural, God created desires for us. Notice that there is a nature within man that's sinful, that caters to the things of the world, the flesh, and the devil, which we'll talk about a little bit more. And I don't know when that began to happen, but I can remember even having dreams as a child, thinking about things, and there was things that I didn't know where they fit, and reproduction, animals, and those kinds of things. It was just if you live in the world, you're going to be honest. Those things are just a reality. You see them, you hear things, and you begin to put things together. And well, I don't know if it was 12 or some way. How many of you know? I'm going to use a great big word, puberty. How many of you know that means a lot of biological changes are beginning to happen in your life? Your voice begins to change. How many of you remember them days? Remember that? Okay, somewhere in there, and pretty soon you see your first whisker and you're thrilled. Remember those days at all? Things begin to happen. You get pimples or whatever it is. Your body is going through biological changes that are going to accommodate a design God has made for you with your mate someday. God created things. But I don't know what age, 12, 13, and... But I remember I was introduced to self-abuse, is what I'm going to call it. It's abusers of themselves with mankind. It's in the Bible. That's how it describes it. And overnight with a friend, and curiosity led from one thing to the next. And pretty soon I had an experience that I didn't even know existed. And felt shame and didn't know what to think about it. But it opened a door. How do you know? Doors don't open like this. Would you agree? They open like this. And over a period of time, that became a regular part of my life. I knew enough that you don't talk about this. You don't talk to your mom or dad about this. Well, as time went on, I went off to college and I saw my first pornographic magazine. It was shown to be by another Christian. Are any of you listening at all this morning? Said, no Christian would ever... It was a relative of mine that was a Christian. Relative of mine. And showed me a Playboy magazine. And I remember looking at it and thinking, they don't have no clothes on. And it kind of shocked me for about a second. How many of you know what I'm talking about? The shock didn't last long. Little did I know what that little crack in the door was going to do in my life over the next decade or more. Little did I know. Well, let's just think about life without pornography, because I'm going to talk about pornography. But let's just think about life without it. How many of you know we would still struggle in the area of our morals if there were never a visual printed picture of immorality? Would you agree with that? Have you read your Bibles? How do you know the book talks about some problems in some big hitters' lives? Would you agree? I mean, I'm going to say some things about all of the greats. David, Solomon, Samson. How do you know we're talking about some big hitters? Would you agree? How do you know they did not have pornography? Come on, men. Say amen once in a while. You got to loosen up and do this more. Yeah, they didn't have it. They still had the problems. I mean, you don't have to go very far back and you start seeing from the beginning on that there was a problem in this area of men's lives, women's lives. Well, without it, the scourge of it, what do you do with this God-created desire that your nature wants to use in a God-forbidden way, your sin nature, which we're going to talk about in just a few minutes, depravity, of a world's philosophy that just seems to accommodate, to encourage us to fulfill today and forget tomorrow, to live for the moment, the immediate, and not the consequences. And this area blinds us. I hope I can include you in on that. And we'll take risk and do things for 20 minutes of copulation that will cost us more than we ever dreamed. It'll make the fool of us. It has done it. Wow, well, this is a powerful thing. It's unlike of any other area. In fact, the consequences of it, the benefits and the consequences of it, unlike any other sin that we will do. And immorality is sin. Moral purity is God's design. Let me give you a text to help you with that. 1 Thessalonians 4, what is it, 3? For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Fornication is a generic term that encompasses all areas of immorality. In other words, it's not just fornication. Fornication in a real literal sense means between two unmarried people being involved sexually before they're married. Okay, that's what fornication. But it also would include adultery, a married person with another married or an unmarried person, or concupiscence, and all the different old English words that talk about. When you see the word fornication, it's not just talking about that particular arena. It's talking about all of it. And abstinence is the principle. Don't be involved with anything outside God's design as one woman, one man, marriage. Boy, that's easy to say in a culture that mocks it, ridicules it. How do you know our culture is reaping the consequences of ignoring God's principle? Who would have ever dreamed we would be seeing states legalize same-sex marriage? See, I'm old enough. You back up 20, 25 years ago, we would have still went, you can't, you've got to be. And now we're numb to it. Would you agree? We've renamed things and gay, how nice that sounds, from queer. See, can I do this? Back me up just a few decades. And it doesn't take too far. And the shock was still, to some degree, there. And now there is just no shock. Nothing shocks us anymore. Would you agree with that? So how do you know that's not good? We're supposed to abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. The word abhor means be shocked. Be naive concerning. And we're not naive anymore. Would you agree? For me to be able to come out and talk as openly, even we're not even into the message yet. It just doesn't shock us anymore. Oh, God, return the shock, the abhorrence to it. If by nothing else, the consequences of our culture, what's happening to us. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know 10,000 times over how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. This is our vessel. This is where you and I live. Now, would you agree with that? In other words, there's more to us than this. How many of you are glad of that? Okay. It's what's in this. This is the wrapper. Okay. This is the prison for many of us where our spirit dwells. The part of us that's eternal. This here is under the curse of sin. It will one day die. And when it reunites with our spirit, it will be a new body. Hallelujah. How many of you are looking? And there will be no sin nature in it. Somebody say amen to that. Would you be glad of that? So what we're talking about is definitely an earth slugfest. When you step into heaven, you will leave this battle behind. That sounds encouraging sometimes. But for this brief moment, this is one of the arenas. God says, I want you to experience my power in your life in this area. I want you to experience the victory there. And you should know how to do it. Not, verse 5, not in the lust of sensuality as the heathen or the Gentile who know not God. There should be a difference between a person who doesn't know God and a person who does know God. A person who knows God, in other words, they know him. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship. This is like eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God and his son Jesus. By this do we know that we know. How are you glad that God is knowable, by the way? See, so in other words, there is great power for us in knowing God. And those of us who know God should live different, not like the people who do not know God, okay? Not in the lust of sin, as the heathen or the Gentile who don't know God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. And as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness. Now that's another one of those generic terms, just like fornication, uncleanness, but unto holiness. Be holy, for I am holy. Holiness is not sinless perfection. Holiness is walking in fellowship with God according to the means that He has provided. What is the means that God has provided for you and I to walk in fellowship with Him? 1 John chapter 1, verse, we'll go all the way back to 6. Why don't you turn there? I was going to just take off and rattle these off. Listen, it's good for us to see these. 1 John chapter 1, we'll go back as far as 5. This then is the message which we have heard, 1 John 1, 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Those are metaphors describing holiness and sinfulness. Light and darkness. In God there is no darkness. Would you agree? No sin. Not one speck of sin. How do you know that there is at least a speck of sin in us? Would you agree? Okay. We're born with more than a speck of it. But here's what he says. Now, if we say, these people who are in the light, they're believers. If we say that we have fellowship, that's oneness, koinonia, nothing between us. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, we walk in darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. What does that mean? When you and I sin as a Christian and we say, it's okay, there's no problem between God and I, and yet there's a sin that we're doing, and we're saying, I've got fellowship, I've got oneness with God, we're lying and the truth isn't in us. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, how do you get in the light? Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're only kidding ourselves. This truth is not in us. I love verse 9, but if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. What's the one of the word? Uncleanness? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He cleanses us. So in other words, when you and I fail in this area or in any area, the devil wants to tell us you've done this one too many times and God was not. He's all done forgiving you. And you stay out of fellowship with God and say, I'm okay. Nothing I can do. I'm okay. The lie. That's believing the lie. There's no truth in that. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, how can I get back into the light of His holiness like He is? Acknowledge this as sin. Confess it to God. Ask Him for cleansing. Ask Him for help now to move on in sanctification. How then can I have victory in an area I feel so vulnerable in? And this is one of those areas of vulnerability. Confessing, forsaking, and now I want to walk in a sanctified way. How do I do this? What are the steps I take? And even when you know the steps, man, it's not an easy walk. Oh, there's more of you that know what I meant when I said that. Knowing what to do and doing it are two different things. Come on. Because you're up against something that is powerful here. The pull that's off. If the devil never tempted me and the word, and I could live in a monastery, I'd still have enough evil within myself to self-destruct. How many of you followed that? I got to deal with me. Enemy number one is me, this old man that lives in me, the new man. Well, so what I want to do is read a few stats for just a moment. And then I'm going to begin to share with you and unpack some of my journey. I was at a conference speaking, I don't know when this was, 3-4 years ago. And someone gave me a bunch of these. Some of you men have probably seen them. It's probably at a Promise Keepers thing. And it talks about, it has statistics on pornography. And pornography is something you just flat out, we got to come to grips with it. It's on the billboards. You can't go into a drugstore to buy a pack of gum without being assaulted with some form of pornography. It's just there. And now with internet pornography, it's epidemic. It's just flat out. What do we do? These statistics were 10 years ago, 2000. How many of you know it is 2010? I can't hardly wrap my mind around that, but it is 10 years. These statistics, men admitting to accessing pornography at work, 20%. Christians who said pornography is a major problem in their home, 47%. 40 million U.S. adults regularly visit pornographic websites. Promise Keeper men who viewed pornography in the last week, 53%. Internet pornography sales, this is 10 years ago, $4.9 billion. Breakdown of male-female visitors to pornographic sites, 72% male, 28% female. $89 a second is spent on porn. 10% of adults admit to internet sexual addiction. Not a visit, addiction. On. 4.2 million pornographic websites. I can't imagine that. 420 pornographic pages. 68 million daily pornographic search engine requests. Daily pornographic emails, 2.5 billion, 8% of all total emails. And then let's do a little survey right now. If those are statistics 10 years ago, do you think the statistics are higher today or lower? How many of you would say they're probably higher today? Okay. They're not lower. Let's get real. This is, it's epidemic. It's sweeping. Let me read this to you. When I was a state trooper, and I've been out of the department for 25 years, a little over 25 years this month. And 84, 26 years this month. That's older than some of you in this room. I've been out of the department. I was a state trooper for 11 years. In the last year, I was in the department. Every year they take a troop off the road and they send him to Lansing for a week of retread is what they call it. And they show him all the latest investigative techniques, and they show him films of dead police officers on how to get all tuned up and how to do your job right. Just simple things, and they take you through the shoot, don't shoot. They have some fun things you do. I mean, the shoot, don't shoot thing is an absolute riot. You got a bunch of cops playing, you got guns and you're playing cops and robbers, basically, and it's just a riot. But anyway, they also have a 2 to 2.5 hour section in the syllabus called your CSC, Criminal Sexual Conduct Investigation. And guys, you know, they show you a bunch of pictures of crime scenes, how to investigate criminal sexual conduct. The guy that ran this designed the criminal sexual profile section of our computer, of our crime investigative unit. He designed this and the nation followed it. It was so good. It actually was started in Michigan. This guy really did a fantastic job. He was a troop, and I think he was a lieutenant at the time he did that and ended up being a captain. And he was going to teach the class. And guys sitting there, they got 100, 120 guys sitting in there. And you're in your civvies. You don't have to wear a uniform that day because you're all in the headquarters and all this kind of stuff there in Canal and East and Lansing. And let me show you some photographs. Some images of crime scenes that I wished I'd have never seen. How many of you have seen some things you just wish you'd have never seen because they left such an adverse effect upon your mind? Whether innocently or intentionally, seen things. There's something about visual that moves you into another level. Hearing is one, seeing is another, experiencing it is another. Those are the only three ways you and I learn things. Information, observation, experimentation. How do you know if you touch a hot stove, you usually don't do it twice? Say amen. Okay, so you learn by that. How do you know you don't have to do drugs to know they're no good for you? You don't have to shoot heroin. You don't have to do those things. So you can learn from other people. That's hearing or seeing some guy standing around, nose running, eyes watering. You don't have to do that. But you learn. The danger is we learn things we wish we hadn't learned because we just saw them. And I saw things I wished I had never seen in this class. Horrible things. And so the guys are being macho in there. Sitting around smoking and, you know, cigars and stuff. God, laughing about this. Oh, my God, I handle that case. They're trying to be... How do you know we all respond differently? But sometimes we insulate ourselves by acting like nothing hurts us. And that's what's going on in this class of cops. And this guy starts, the instructor starts setting us up. And he said, we found one thing in the criminal sexual profile. He says, because what they're trying to do is get us, whenever you get anything from a window peeker to indecent, the nickel dime things you don't even pinch guys for. You make a report on it. He said, be sure and send a copy into our, because he said, we've found a ladder of descent that ends up into the criminal area. Okay, that these aren't crimes up here necessarily, but this is a criminal area down here. Your murderers, the violence and the ritualistic abuse, those kinds of things. So, but they start up here. So they're wanting us to send in this stuff. And a lot of guys didn't even take the time to bother to punch a copy out to Lansing. Now with the computer set up the way they are, it's much easier. Well, he's saying we found one thing in the criminal sexual profile. Let me see if I can find this here. Yeah. He said he's shown the pictures. He's got a setup. He keeps talking about that. We found one thing that's in every profile. Some of them skip some. Some go from here to here in a minute. Some go from here to here and never end up here. And he's trying to give this ladder of descent and telling you how important it is to get these things out. And then everybody's just kind of like, well, what is it? He's done a masterful job of getting us to wonder what he's talking about. And then he says, the one thing we found in common in all the criminal sexual profiles is pornography. Now, I was sitting probably a little bit to the back, not quite halfway up. And I remember, by the way, I got to tell you this. I didn't want to go to the class because God had called me to preach and I knew I'd be resigning. I already had my resignation written out, but nobody knew it. Not my parents, not anybody. We didn't let anybody know this. And I didn't know when God was going to give us the high sign to turn my resignation. So I tried to get out of having to go to this. And he said, go. And I know why now God had me go. Because I was not morally free. I was struggling at this time in my life. And so when I'm sitting there, I'm sensitive to this. I want victory in this area, but I don't have victory in this area. And when he said pornography, I watched guys who were sitting back, you know, and I watched guys put their smokes out. I watched their body language change direction. Everybody's instantly uncomfortable because there wasn't a guy in that room that didn't look at pornography. Not one. Finally, one guy raised his hand and asked a question every guy wanted to have an answer for. Oh, by the way, there were precious few believers in that room. Good guys. Believers, few. Hey, you mean to tell me that anybody who looks at a skin books can end up being a pervert? Oh, no, no. He said, I don't want to tell you that you're going to be a sexual criminal if you look at pornography. I'm just telling you that you're taking the same route they took to get there. How do you know that didn't help any? Would you agree? That wasn't the answer he wanted. He said, I just want you to know if you're looking at skin stuff, he said, that's what every criminal, he said, it's in every one of them. Let me give you this ladder of descent. This was in a handout. He said, from the porn to masturbation or self-abuse. From there, window peeking. From there, indecent exposure. From there, harlotry. That's picking up the nickel dime on the street. By the way, harlotry, the Hebrew word for harlotry means this: highly fed yet wanton. Think about that. Highly fed yet wanton. That's what a harlot is. There is no satisfaction. It's almost like thinking I can eat one big meal and it'll satisfy me the rest of my life. Highly fed, yet never satisfied. From harlotry to homosexuality, the sadomasochism, pedophilia, bestiality, necromania, murder, violence, ritualistic abuse. You say, well, man, them things don't apply to me. The Ted Bundys, the Jeffrey Dahmers. I'm not going to list them all. All started. Because you see, he had it on a graph. They start here. It's here. Here. Five, harlotry. And then it starts coming. He said, the thing of it is some guys go from here to here. And some guys never go here. They just stay on here. You know what that said to me? The devil don't care where he's got you at on the ladder as long as you're on the ladder. Are you following this, man? He don't care. He's just as happy down here or right up in here. And this was me. He don't care where you're at on the ladder as long as you're on the ladder. Because where God wants us is drawing near to him, and over here I'm drawing away from him. Come on, will you help me with it a little? This is the arena. And we live in a real world. Well, I got news for you. The majority of Christian men are here. They're here just slugging her out. And then God doesn't want them on that. There's something better. God has something available to us. We don't have to live on that ladder. Because the ladder is always one down. It never leads me up. It never points me toward God. I've never found this to be something that turned me toward God. When I was looking at this and seeking in my own life to have victory in this area, I came across this book. It was written by Peter Sorokin. He was the head of sociology during the 70s at Harvard University. He wrote a book called The American Sex Revolution. It was written in response to the rebellious 60s. Never mind. How many of you know I just dated myself, whether you got that or not? Okay. Now, you just go back 40 plus years ago. Just do that. And think how our culture was different than it is now. I mean, sin's still sin, but the availability and the access to things. Here's what this guy, he is, to my knowledge, clueless about Christ. Clueless. He is writing this from strictly a secular mentality, looking at the culture, what just went on with Woodstock and the rebellion, Band of Braw and all that kind of stuff, you know, that went on in the 60s. He wrote this book in the 70s in response to the rebellious 60s. In his secular view, he vividly and clearly tells the consequences of one who gives himself widely and freely to the expression of his sex life. The conclusion of his book is as follows. Quote, at the end of his book, this is what he said. Finally, excessive sex preoccupation adversely affects the possibility of deep and lasting happiness. Since it debilitates the body, undermines vitality, destroys mental health, disintegrates moral integrity, and depresses creativity, it cannot bring the grace of true, durable happiness. Except for short-lived moments of sexual intoxication, the life of the debauchee is devoid of security and peace of mind, and instead is filled with suspicion, fear, jealousy, remorse, hate, boredom, and endlessly painful conflict. Being barren of the greatest and most noblest of values, it deteriorates to the lowest of primitive vulgarity. Even the infinitely rich and colorful miracle of love is reduced to mere copulation, which tends to become less and less intense and satisfying. The more the debauchee seeks to catch pleasure, the less they succeed. The once thrilling sensation becomes flat, routine, and painful. These diminishing returns sometimes push the sex glutton into a search for new perversions, and these only further aggravate the illness, torment, and wretchedness. No wonder that life eventually turns into a pitiful existence, which often ends in suicide. From an unbeliever looking at this issue strictly through an intellectual vein, has written profoundly of the consequences of people who, as opposed to get off the ladder, Well, I think I've said enough to significantly tell us the issue is real and it's serious. Oh, that guy wrote that 40 years ago. By the way, could he write or not? I liked his vocabulary. It was powerful. And this is from a man who's not a believer in Christ. Well, Kim, did you happen to bring those handouts? Could you? Because what I'm going to do is I'm going to start on those. And sometimes a visual helps. And you may want to write down some scriptures and write down a note. And my own journey now. Well, committed my life to Christ September 8, 1978. I had one Jericho experience. What do you mean by Jericho? God set me free from a sin that had troubled me all my life, or most of my life, my filthy mouth. I was in athletics, and I got the locker room language, and because I didn't do a lot of the other things, I did that one more. Okay, I wasn't a drinker and I wasn't a drugger, and I couldn't. But I tell you, I could cuss, and I found identity with the part of the world that I could feel acceptance with, and by having a filthy mouth, rufflings. And when I got into police work, it didn't go away; it just got worse. And so, September 8, 1978, when I committed my life to Christ, in the quietness of a meeting where the guy was preaching. I never raised a hand, walked an aisle, prayed a prayer, filled out a card. Wasn't nobody in that room knew what went on, but God and I. And I didn't have a clue the effect it was going to have upon my life. If I hadn't had that experience, I don't know if I could preach the way I preach. Because sometimes I give invitations. When I preach the gospel, many times I give it. Most of the time, I don't give invitations. I'll just preach the word and let you deal with God right where you're at. Because I know life changers can happen right in them pews. Would you agree with this? You don't have to. No, the business, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Might as well start now. Start becoming accountable to God now in the privacy of my own heart, my own soul. So I made the commitment. God set me free from a filthy mouth in 1 week. I have never questioned my salvation from that point on, but you don't get saved by giving up swearing. Come on, man, help me with that now. That's not what saves anybody. My wife's never sworn in her life. Does that make her a Christian? I don't think so. You better have Christ in you. So Christ was in me, but he didn't have any lordship or any power in my life because I was so inoculated with the gospel to the point I just thought, well, I can sin. There ain't nothing I can do about it. I'm just a sinner. I can't help this. How are you glad that greater is he that is in you? Would you agree with that than he that is in the world? We do have a power. We have access. We have a new nature, divine nature. As you get these things in a few moments, we're going to take off looking at them. Well, several months later, now I'm trying to figure this out. I wasn't journaling then, so I don't know the exact time. But that spring, probably May, maybe April, I went to a conference. And that man spoke to my heart. I had a heart that could hear by that time. I was enjoying God. I started going to church regular. I moved up a few rows. The pastor's sermons improved. Never mind. In other words, the change was happening in me. God was beginning to do this in my life. I actually witnessed to a guy at work, which was unheard of. They noticed I stopped swearing. That was a life changer. For some of you, that's not a big deal. And some of you will go your whole life without a Jericho. I've come to grips with that. Not everybody gets a Jericho where they see that some powerful hand of God do something in their life that nobody can get the credit for but God, and you know it. But anyway, after this conference, he was talking about your morals, moral purity. And he talked about some men in the Bible who had it. Joseph had it. Oh, man, very few of us in this room could have passed at 19 or 20 the test that Joseph passed with Potiphar's wife. Are you familiar with that at all? That would have TK. I was so set up for that. I would have been TKO'd in a heartbeat. The boss is gone and you're looking good. Been done. But he didn't. And I look at some of these and I see some of these big hitters in the book who did experience victory in that area. And I look at some big hitters who didn't. And then I'm listening to this guy talk up there. And God is beginning to speak to me. And he used Joseph and those kinds of things. So somewhere within the next few months, I was at work and I was looking at a filthy magazine. Downstairs, squad room, guys had them on their lockers. Whenever you tipped over a place and you raided a place, you confiscated everything. Drugs, guns, money, everything. And it was always pornography. There was just always pornography. And it was supposed to have UD-14s, property receipts made. I can't believe I still remember that. UD-14 was the number of them. Uniform Division, never mind. Aren't you glad you came this morning for that little tidbit? Anyway, you're supposed to put it in the property room, put property receipts on it. You ain't supposed to keep it and look at it and blah, blah, blah. How many of you followed that much now? Okay, yeah, sometimes we did and sometimes we didn't. It wasn't a big deal. It wasn't part of the big evidence chain kind of deal. And so there was always a few books laying around. And I was in the bathroom. I was getting ready to go in and change, get my uniform on and stuff. I went in there and there was a book and I picked it up, started looking at it. And the same voice that spoke to me a number of months before about the swearing and stuff said to me, this is next. this one. By the way, how many of you are glad that God doesn't back up? When you get serious with God, He don't back up to you and dump everything you got to change in the next 6 weeks. Are any of you glad of that or not? We're in a journey. Would you agree? This is a process. How many of you hope to be closer to God this time next year than you are right now? See, that's the journey. That's our hope. See, I want to be conforming to the image of Jesus Christ, not bang, here you are. We're in the journey. And you will not be perfect until you're out of this carcass and in His presence. But in that problem, we are working out through moving into perfection, perfecting, maturing, growing in the grace and knowledge of our... You're not growing. There's no need to grow if you've arrived. So it's this process. So I thought, oh man, I closed this one up. And as soon as the Lord spoke to me, said, this one's next. Another voice spoke to me and said, you'll never be free from this one. Now, how do you know that you have two voices speaking to you? Would you agree with that? One of them gives you the truth and the other one's a liar and the father of lies. And when he speaketh the lie. Come on, men, say amen to that. And don't you dare think the devil don't speak. He speaks. He's a spirit that speaks just like the Holy Spirit speaks to us. His spirit will bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I guarantee you God speaks to you. Not just through His word, but through the principles of His word. Like right, it was God saying to me when I was looking at that stink of, you see, no Christian could look at that. Oh, come on. Many of us have. And I'm, by the way, I'm as close to God as I've ever been in my whole life. I ain't swearing anymore and I've actually witnessed once. Is that good or not? I mean, I'm convinced there's a God in heaven now, you know. I'm enjoying going to church. I actually start going on Wednesday night. How do you know you got religion when you start that? Would you agree with that? I mean, this is big time stuff. And yet, this was my little secret sin, you see. Nobody knew about this one. Nobody but God. And He's the one of whom I have to do, man. I don't have to deal in this. I can fake you, but I can't fake Him. Would you agree with that? And He is the one. If this stuff is right, this will straighten out. But if I think this is going to straighten out without this getting right, it ain't going to happen. How you like that English? It ain't going to happen. It won't happen then. So this is the direction I want to point us to Godward in this whole thing. If there's any hope for this, this has got to be straightened out. How does this happen? What is the process? What is the journey that I go through to get this thing right? Well, the devil whispered real quickly, you'll never be free from this one. And somehow I believe that second voice a little more than I did the first one, because I've got a long time invested in this one. And I've learned some tricks on how to keep it secret. I'm married. You see, before I got married, I had the thought, well, man, when I get married, I won't have any of these desires for these skin books and stuff. How many of you know that's a lie? Would you agree with that? Getting married don't eliminate the problems. It accelerates them. If you don't say amen, I'm going to keep you here till 2 o'clock. Just getting married don't solve it. In fact, if you want more problems, get married. Somebody say amen to that. Would you agree? Just step out into marriage, because I got news for you. Now there's two and you got to be one. You got to have fellowship with her, not just God. You got to have fellowship with her. There's a oneness. God created two people to be one, two radically different people. How do you know that most women don't have a clue what it is to be a man? They don't know anything about that herd bull mentality that's in us. Would you agree with this? There is a difference, man. There is just a radical difference in this area. Well, I remember at that conference, he talked about making a covenant with your eyes. How many of you have those handouts now? Okay. The first thing I did in this, and by the way, we're going to cover about 8.5 to 9 years of my journey right now to get to the place where I finally experienced freedom in my life. And my. What time were you going to have a break? Well, there ain't going to be no break today, boys. You know, I'm supposed to be on point 3 right now at 9:30. But you got your pens out? Here we go. We're going to do this real quick. Make a covenant with your eyes. Job 31:1. Make a covenant with your eyes. Boy, don't you wish that's all you had to do and that took care of the problem. Is all it did for me was make the problem more obvious to me. It seems like I saw more. I mean, I could not believe it. I was just being exposed to more of this. And then the drivenness that made me go out. See, I've never seen internet pornography. I thank God I never have. To have access in my home convenient. Do you want to know the number one reason why I don't have email, why I don't have the internet? Is I want to be above reproach, but I also don't want to tempt myself above that which I am able. How many of you know God won't do it, but I will do it? Would you agree with that? And that would do it for me. And so I say, I'm not going to do it. So I've never seen it, and I'm glad I've never seen it. My days, I used to have to go and sneak in some old adulterous bookstore. They call them adult bookstores. They're adulterous bookstores. That's all that happens in there. Well, then you run the risk of being seen. And then all the things. But I've done it. I've been the fool. I didn't care. Be in some area. And do you know I used to troop in Detroit? Do you know I know where most all the... How do you know there's areas of Detroit area? Would you agree that you can go to isn't there but skin houses down the whole row? I know what it is to turn down one of them roads and a spirit of lust come over me. And I didn't care what it cost me. And to be driven. I know those days, man. How do you know the devil loves to drive us, yet the Holy Spirit likes to lead us? There's a difference. Would you agree? So I didn't know those things in those days, but I had to make a cut. I got to start somewhere. So I made a covenant with mine eyes not to look upon a maid, to lust after her. That's what Job 31:1 says. I'm not going to. God, these are your eyes. These belong to you. And I just can't look at any old thing I want to look at. And yet there's within me a desire to want to look at things I know that trigger the glands, man. How do you know that if you cut all the glands out of a man's body and put them on the scale and took his brain and put it on the other side, how do you know your glands outweigh your brains? How have you had days where that's happened to you, okay? You know better, but man, them glands, they run me. Aren't you glad you came for that deep theology this morning? But the reality of it is, it's true. But here, this is where it starts for us, right here. You start looking. How many times? How you know when David? How do you think David knew God? This guy knew God. Have you read some of the Psalms? Did you know he's about 50 years old when what's about to happen is going to happen? This isn't some 19. By the way, I'm going to tell you something about your God-created sexuality. The drive is going to peak about 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28. And she kind of levels out. Did you know in that time of your life when your drive's the highest, most men don't have any avenue of with their mate? Most don't. But don't you dare think it goes away just because you turn 50 or 60. It don't go away. Still needs to be cautiously managed under the Lordship of Christ. He's about 50 and he goes up on the roof. Now, he's not where he's supposed to be. He just started the war. And the law of kings is, when you start a battle, you lead it. How do you know that'll cut down on your wars? Would you agree? Don't send Joab off to do what you just did. No, not one mention of David ever praying when his emissaries are sent back with their beards shaved off and their robes cut off to the buttocks. Not one mention of him praying. He says, get me Joab and you go destroy that city. Not one mention. He should have prayed, sought God, but instead he says, I'll take things into my own hands. Well, it was a time when kings went forth to war. He should have led it. That's when you're supposed to lead it. But instead, he went up on the rooftop in Jerusalem of his palace to look over the city. And it's well established. This is a nation that the world has come to reckon with. For David has led 40 military campaigns and came back a winner every time. This is a man who knows God. He's killing giants with stones. Would you agree? This man knows God. And it says, he saw there a woman bathing on a rooftop. That's where it starts. If you remember earlier, I said, I wish I just hadn't seen some of the things I've seen. Which kicked them into gear, the glands. And if I don't deal with them, the glands are going to run in my brain. They're going to rule me. He saw there a woman bathing. How do you think David knew the law of God about adultery and immorality? How do you think it says he used to read the Pentateuch and weep. See, he had the scriptures. He knew what it said about adding wives to himself. He'd already done that. And he looked out and see, he says, the servant says, who is that? He said, I'll go find out. That is Uriah the Hittite's wife. How do you know David consciously, intellectually should have said, another man's wife? Being a king, maybe she's another woman he could bang into his harem. Another man's wife. But he says, I'm the king. And I can run this right now. And I don't care what God says. Go get her for me. He forced her. She conceived. Husband comes. If somebody would have said that David would one day murder, plot the literally with his own hands, what the Bible says, he was guilty with his own hands of killing Uriah the Hittite. He was one of his 33 most mighty men. This is somebody he'd probably stood back to back, side to side with in battles and fought. Can I tell you something? When you go through something like that with somebody else, you get tight with them. He has him murdered. If somebody would have said before he looked and saw that, you know, this is going to cost you the life of the child. It's going to cost you your reputation. Your kingdom will eventually split over this particular issue, and you will be guilty of the murder of a man. He said, no way. No way, not me. Who would have ever imagined when the guy first opened up the book and began to look? I just wish I'd have never opened up one. I wish I'd have never seen one in my whole life. I got enough problems without this gate. Would you agree with me now, man? I got enough issues I got to deal with without this one. But oh, to feed my mind with this one. And he allowed it to be fed. You know the consequences. Nonetheless, I need to tell God on a daily basis, I yield you my hands, feet, eyes, ears, nose, mouth, mind, will, emotion, spirit, soul, and body. I commit, I consecrate to you and your service. Not a day of my life goes by I don't pray that prayer. And when I'm struggling, I pray her again and again. And I give God my eyes. Well, I made a covenant with him. I just can't look at any old thing I want to look at. Number two, have a plan. 1 Corinthians 6:18. What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost whom you have of God, and you are not your own? Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Put on Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. Or do you have that one? I'm obviously not preaching off of the ones you have. Is Daniel 1, 8 listed for you there? Okay. How do you know what that verse says? Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat or wine. By the way, he didn't make that decision when he got to Babylon as a captive. He made that before he ever left Israel. How do you know? If you make the commitment while you're in the heat of temptation, I'll guarantee you what's going to happen. But if you make it ahead of it happens enough after you've already made it ahead of time. But already know your plan. What are you going to do if the situation presents itself? When I was a state trooper, they told us whenever you get a new partner, one of the first things you discuss with him in the car is what you're going to do if somebody gets a drop on you. You're getting ready to go up to a car. Here's what retread's about when they take you off the road. I'm going to show you how to cut my target in half. It's a no-brainer, isn't it? If a police officer is doing what he should do, he's got a little gun pointed at the back of your head as he's coming up the car. And if it's at night, of course, his partner's always on the back here. He's always a few steps behind him. If it's daylight, you're working alone, you come up, and what you want to see is hands in that car. And until you see hands, you give them half the target in case somebody says freeze and throws a heater at you, throws a weapon at you. And my plan was, when I joined the department in 73, two state troopers had been executed, killed. They stopped a car down in Niles, Michigan. They were out of the Niles Post. Stark and Rampy were their names. And when they went up to the car, neither one of them was carrying their off-duty weapon, the one they issue you to carry with you all the time, the one they have a little holster for in the pocket. He didn't have his with him. Neither one of them did. And the guy did. They didn't know that in those days they didn't have speed computers and everything out. They just pulled an arm robbery. And they had a stolen vehicle. They didn't have any of that horsepower. They pull the car over. As soon as the guy comes up, he throws a gun at him and says, give me your weapon. He gets out of the car. He said, you move and I'll kill him. They didn't have vests in those days. You weren't wearing bulletproofs. And so as soon as he gave him his revolver, now he's got, this gun was empty. Now he's got a loaded weapon. And he points it at the Stark's head, tells Rampy, give me your gun or I'm going to kill him. He gives him the gun, he shoots them both and kills them. So they said, you got to have a plan. They said, you know what you should have done? This guy should have said, make your move, but you ain't getting both of us. I mean, it's bad enough for one of them to die, but two of them die is an insult. And so I had a plan. Here's my plan. I said, if I go up to the car and somebody throws down on me and tells me to freeze, I was a pulling tackle in college. Played an Oklahoma offense. I was an outside tackle. I knew how to pull. Because all you got to do is throw your arm and your whole shoulder turf and you cut the target in half. And I said, I'm going to be going down and I'm going to holler one word, gun. You kill everybody in the car and we'll sort through the parts later. You say, that's not a good plan. It's better than standing there and saying, would you give me a few minutes to figure out what to do? Would you agree with that? You're dead meat if you do that. You got to have some. Can I tell you something, men, in this? You may not think that's a good illustration. For me, it is. I got to know in advance. What am I going to do if I'm tempted? What am I going to do if I'm in a... Because sometimes I'm minding my own business and I'm not struggling with lust. But I see something that instantly changes the ball game. Would you agree with this? something on TV, something happens, whammo, and now, what's my plan? I've already made a covenant with these eyes. I've got to have a plan to do something. Well, I had a plan in the area of my morals. Here's what happened to me. I was working at the post. I was working a desk one night. Troops are out on the road. Sometimes they just alternate you on the desk and stuff. I'm working the radio and running the computer and running file checks and that kind of stuff. And I had the urge come over to me real bad. I knew where the skin books were at. And I had the urge come over to want to go get one, look at it. And I said, I can't do it. I wanted to so bad. I had about 3 months under my belt now, but I knew it wasn't free. I knew the time would be right. I knew the settings that always TKO'd me. And I knew it wasn't, I didn't have strength, I didn't have the victory. I'd made it come in my eyes, and my plan was I was going to run and those kind of things. Well, what happened is that when I was working desk that night, I said, I got to get them out of here. And I went through and I cleaned out every skin book I could find. I packed like that. I went out and I threw them in a dumpster, okay? Well, pretty soon I heard the guys talking a few days later, say, hey, what happened to skin books? And I heard one of the guys say, maybe the old man threw him, lieutenant. Maybe the old man threw him out. And I remember saying, yeah, probably the lieutenant threw him out. I wasn't dealing with lying yet. I was just dealing with skin, okay? Would you agree? I didn't want them guys. Hi, you know, I don't want them guys. This is a macho bunch. And you don't want to let them know that you... Would you agree with this now? Now, I want to be a part of them as well, you know. And so, well, I don't know, a few weeks, months. I can't remember the timeline on this. Later... came in, and man, I wanted to look. And I went to that same bathroom, and there was a couple of magazines there. I just wanted to grab them and look at them so bad. Or, no, I take it. Be honest with you, I wanted to take and sneak and put them in my briefcase, take them out on the road, and look at them while I was running a stationary radar at taxpayers' expense. I wanted to. Been done it before. And I said, I can't do it. And I remember just wadding them up, and I walked out. And I walked out through this garage, downstairs garage with the squad rooms downstairs, and I lifted up that dumpster and I threw them skin books in there and I slammed it down. When I did, my partner for the night was just coming down the hill. And he saw me, but he didn't see what I threw in there. I know God was in this. Okay? He comes around like here, he comes right over by the dumpsters and he rolls down the window and says, hey, what'd you throw in there? When's the last time you asked somebody what they threw in a dumpster? This is God all over. God says, hey, pull over there next to him, ask him what he threw in there, okay? Must be. Because the Lord tries the righteous. If you're serious about freedom, I've got news for you. God's going to put the test on you. Would you agree with this? How bad do you want freedom? You want to live in the lie? You want this thing, the secret to be between you and your mate, your loved one, or you want to keep bringing this stuff, which has the potential of this? Or do you really want to get off the ladder for a while? Man, I just want to get off the ladder. And so he comes over. He said, what'd you throw in there? I remember turning around and said, nothing. How do you know you have to be Sherlock Holmes to see guilt? I got canary feathers sticking out of my mouth. I mean, good. Nothing. And God says, get out of the car and take a look. He got out of the car. Why is he doing this? He got out of the car, went over. There are reams of shredded paper in this thing. It's stuck. You think that stinking magazine could have fell over behind, landed right on top and flew open to the centerfold? He lifts it up and he sees that. He said, you're the blanket. The blanket's been thrown it. See, they knew I got a little religion because I wasn't swearing anymore, but they didn't know I went crazy yet. Okay. And he says, you're the blanket. The blanket's been throwing them skin books away, ain't you? Now I'm caught. I said, yeah. So what are you doing that for? I said, I don't want to look at him. He said, you don't have to look at him anymore. We both have weapons and we're about this far away from each other. How do you know this ain't a pretty scene right now? So he get in the car. He called me a few dirty names. This is the guy I'm going to work with tonight. I got news for you. It's going to cost you if you plan on getting morally free. It's going to cost you in areas you may not dream it'll cost you in. There's a price tag on it. And so I got back in. I walked back in. He got a patrol car, drove back up top. Now, I'm downstairs. I got about 10, 12 steps to go upstairs. And I heard him say to the shift change, hey, everybody, hide your skin books. Harmon's starting to crusade against them. Now, these are guys that I'm tight with. And the last thing I want is anything between them and I. Macho, top of the door. And I got to walk up them stairs and face shift change. Four guys coming on, four guys going off. Two sergeants, one coming on, one going on. Lieutenant, the old man's in the back. And I came upstairs, and all them guys, they never said one thing, and they just looked at me like, you know what they're saying? Holy Joe. I wish I was Holy Joe. Would you agree with that? I want the freedom. I just don't want to be acknowledged by the world as somebody that's a Holy Joe. I went around, and just went in the back squad room, got my drawer and got a few things out, went back and got my briefcase. It's a quiet night around there. Cops are horrible practical jokers. I had a plan. I'd heard at that conference that Joseph just ran when it came on to him. And Potiphar's wife. By the way, the Egyptian aristocracy dressed their wives in a skirt and a necklace. Potiphar was a wealthy man. He had his pick. Physically, sensually, she was a knockout. Joseph's 19 to 20. If he's going to pass this test, this old boy's going to need God. Would you agree with that? He's going to need God. And I remember the story as it was told, and I'm saying, God, I'm just going to run. About 2 days later, I'm downstairs, and I feel alienated. I feel isolated from these guys that I've been tight with. But now, because of Christ, you can expect some tribulation. You just expect it, man. And I have two guys over here, and the guy who caught me over here. One guy over here, two guys over here. He's in front. The guy caught me, and I knew they had me. They were setting me up. So they had a skin book. And I heard the papers rustling. And I'm just in there. I've got my bulletproof vest on. I'm putting on my, I've got my pants on. I'm buttoning up my shirt. I'm standing in front of my locker and a whole row of lockers here. And the guy that caught me said, "Hey, Harmon." And I looked at him. He had a centerfold like that. And the guy behind him is staring at me, and I can feel the eyeballs from my partner that night boring in on me. What is he going to do? I didn't do anything. My plan was, don't say nothing. You open your mouth, you're done. You're no match. And I turned, I reached in, I grabbed my gun belt, my hat, what I needed to get on, and I turned away from it, and I ran down the hallway, and I heard him laugh. I've taken a lot of classes, but being laughed at ain't one of them, and I didn't know how to handle that. Part of me wanted to turn around and defend myself. But I kept running because my plan was to run. I had a plan. And I rounded the corner and I started running up them stairs. And I sounded like a herd of buffalo, man. I stopped and I got about halfway to the top of them stairs. And I let out a scream. That wasn't in my plan. I didn't know what in the world. I got to the top of the stairs. A sergeant come running over. He's got his hand on his gun. He said, "What's going down? What's going down?" And I said, "They're trying to make me look at a skin book downstairs." And I said, "I ain't going to do it." That time I was 6'4", 260 pounds. I got a bulletproof vest. "They're not trying to make me look at a skin book. And I'm not going to..." Are any of you seeing this scene at all or not? And the sergeant stands there looking and says, "Harmon, you are crazy." Can I tell you something? Freedom came right here in the overtness of my sin. Here it is. I looked at him and said, "No, I've been to crazy. I'm coming back from that place." Can I tell you something? From then till now, I've not looked at a skin book. I passed a test. The Lord tries the righteous man. Not your belt and some tough. Ask God, bring her on and give me grace to pass the test. Have a plan. This, you say, have you been morally free ever since? No. Because for over a decade, I'd poured that stuff into my mind. And it's going to take now another 8.5 years. I didn't need the books. I didn't need the movies. I had her up here. And the devil, because he had studied me, knew the buttons to push to bring my fantasies back to the screen. And I was right back in the same mess I was, though I wasn't going off to skin houses. Number three, and we'll take a break right after this. No, we're going to have to take a break right now. No, give me just a few minutes here and I'll introduce that and we'll come back to three, because this is where I start to begin to mark some, cover some distance in toward my journey to freedom. When I say freedom, I got news for you. I hope you don't think I've arrived and I'm immune. I'll share an illustration with you that I got news for you. Set me up and almost TKO'd me, almost took me out in this area. Proverbs 3 is immerse yourself in Scripture. Proverbs 7, 1 through 4, Psalm 119, 9, and 11. There's so many verses. Immerse yourself in the Scriptures. Read, memorize, study, meditate. The book, there is power in the living Word of God. Hebrews, put down Hebrews 4, Is it 12? The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the secret intents of a man's heart. I'm going to deal with that. And about the soul. Men, those of you who have heard me preach before know I usually quote a lot of scriptures. I've quoted as few scriptures in this message so far this morning as I ever do when I'm preaching. I've had people keep records sometimes of how many scriptures, different scriptures that I quote in a message. I loved it. Why? I've learned to memorize and meditate. If you're serious about taking back your mind from the assaults that's on it in this world, scripture memory is a must. It's not an option. And then meditation. I'll share with an illustration. Because, man, your soul's what's up for debate. Excuse me, what's up for the take, okay? What's being fought over is your soul. Your soul's your mind, will, and emotions. You have emotionals. You intellectually see things or think things. Then your emotions grab hold of that. Then you make your decisions based upon that. Your spirit or your new man that comes together in Christ Jesus, that's one area that you're... That's one of the persons that's going to be fighting for the soul. The one is the old man. The one now we need to reckon dead, because when man in the garden bit that fruit, his spirit died, his soul fell into an abyss of depravity, and his body came under the curse. The body's still under the curse. When a person gets saved, they're born again. The spirit needs to be born again, comes to life. The soul needs to be converted, and the body needs to be yielded. Yield ye your members as instruments of righteousness. Neither yield ye your members as unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And it is a process. It's something we must consciously go through. Because when we understand, in this book that I've written, You Must Be Born Again, chapter 5 deals with the spirit, soul, and body. It explains it. You may not be a trichotomist, you may be a dichotomist. You only believe there's material, immaterial. That's not the issue. For me, it helps me see what's going on in me when the battle for lust and lust of other things. It could be sensual, it could be sexual, it could be greed, it could be a number of different things. What's really going on is between two, the new man and the old man, and they're fighting for the soul of man. Spiritually born again, and yet a soul. By the way, your spirit is as safe as it's ever going to get. This is the part you're secure in. Nobody's going to take you out of God's hand in this area. So here's a man who's born again, whose soul needs to be changed and converted. How does that happen? I don't know how it happens without Scripture. I don't know how it does. And I don't know how far we're going to get, but I definitely want to get number 3 done. So, Ken, let's take a break. And then 10 minutes, if you could. I've got to be leaving here at 11. I speak in Saginaw. And I'm supposed to be at the podium at 2. I hate waltzing in before as they're announcing you, okay? That's not good. So let me pray a quick prayer. You guys that have donuts or anything or water or something, you can... I'll keep you back at 10:10. God, please help us. There's no way we'd be here if there wasn't a need in our lives to want to know truth, to help us in this. I mean, it's a real one. All of the greats, David, Solomon, Samson, and even Judah, Jesus from the line of the tribe of Judah. Whew. He's struggling in this area. It's one that's common to, I would dare say, most all of us. Maybe every one of us. And we want victory in it. We know the victory is ours from the cross. We're not trying to earn victory. We want to come from the standpoint of victory. We are free. How do we embrace? How do we enjoy? How do we experience that freedom? How can you protect us, God, in a world that's becoming, in a culture that's becoming increasingly decadent? Oh, God, would you give us answers to those things, especially in our closing section? Would you just show us things that would help us? And we'll be careful to thank you and praise you. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. You're dismissed. Try to be back here in 10 minutes, okay?